I'd like to welcome you all here as we open up God's Word and study it today. I'm thankful for Robbie and his words on the table for us to help us be reminded of Christ and his great sacrifice for us, and Jamie and the songs that he led for us. And thank Josh for reading that scripture. That scripture in John chapter 8 is our text today. So if you have a Bible handy and if you have it marked, I would mark it there. We'll spend some time in John chapter 8. Now, last time I was with you, I talked about the church and institutionalism and those sort of things in the orphan home, and I plan to continue to do that, but I just need a little bit more time, if you'll bear with me, to put that all together. And so today we'll kind of pivot, and maybe, Lord willing, we'll come back to those things. But as you can see from the title behind me, what we're going to talk today about is Jesus and sinners, and we're going to use John chapter 8 as our text for that. Now, I'll say this in beginning, that there is one fundamental reason why all of us are here today. And that started, if you read your Bible, that started way back in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, in the garden, and that is sin. And the reason all of us are here today is because of sin. Every one of us have had sin in our lives. Maybe we've had a life full of sin at some point or another. That we had been sinners. We are people who chose even to sin and commit sins against God. And now, though, as Christians, as part of the body of Christ, we have made a choice to follow after Christ and be saved. We're baptized and our sins are washed away. And then every day we make a continual choice to walk with the Lord. And so that is our choice to make, is that we should no longer walk in sin as the world walks in sin. But maybe you're here today and even as a Christian, you're still making choices that allow you to walk in sin. Maybe there are things in your lives that you haven't fixed and you're still holding on to, and those things are keeping you enslaved to sin. And no one right now might know that, and even maybe the people closest to you may not even know that, but maybe you are in sin today. Maybe you're here today and you know what sin is and you know what sins you struggle with, and you're trying to fix those things. And you're working not by your own strength and your own power, but through God to overcome those things and get it right and fix yourself. Maybe you're here today and there's something that's wrong in your home and you're trying to fix your home. Maybe there's sin in your home. Maybe there's discord, discontentment, or there's things in your home that you're trying to fix and you're trying to get right. Maybe in your own life there's jealousy and envy and hate and all of those things and you're trying to fix them, trying to get them right. Well, you're in the right place. You're with people who are trying to do the same things. And all of that, though, is what brought Jesus into this world. Sin brought Jesus into the world, and sin ultimately ends up with us being here, with a bunch of other people who are sinners, washed and sanctified by the power of God, trying not to sin like we used to, and trying to walk as God would have us to walk. But that's why we're all here today, is because Jesus came to this earth and he died. He gave himself up that we might have our sins washed away. And if we'll walk in the light, as he was in the light, and then we have the blood of Christ, and it will cleanse us from our sins. But we're here today to be encouraged by each other to continue in that pursuit. And Jesus, when he was here, Jesus didn't just come and hang out with righteous people. Most of the time in which Jesus was on this earth, he was with followers or apostles, disciples, those who would follow after him. But a bulk of his time was spent with people who were sinners. And he came to call sinners to repentance. So he just didn't hang out with the righteous of this world. So I'd like to look at this story in John chapter 8 and see a story where Jesus met with sinners. And I think this story shows us a little bit about what Jesus did when he met with sinners. Like we are right now, because we're all sinners and we're here together. But also when we're out in the world and we're around people who don't know God, they haven't obeyed God, and they're living their lives in sin. Well, how did Jesus interact with sinners when he was here on this earth? So we'll take a couple lessons from this. It won't be a long lesson, hopefully, but one that we can walk out the doors with and put to practice in our lives. Now, let's look at John chapter 8. Maybe. All right, let's read this text again. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple area, and all of the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began teaching them. Now the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, And after placing her in the center of the courtyard, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" Now they were saying this to test him so that they might have grounds of accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And now when they heard this, they began leaving one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the courtyard. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. From now on, do not sin any longer." What did Jesus do when he met sinners? And I do say sinners because everyone in this story was a sinner, except for Jesus. The crowd he met in verse 2, sinners. The scribes and Pharisees, who they themselves thought they were judges, and they act like it here, they were sinners. And this woman, caught in the very act of adultery, she was a sinner too. What did Jesus do when he met these sinners? And what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this story? The first thing that I think that we can learn, our first lesson, is this, that Jesus wanted good for sinners, even if it caused him to be in a difficult spot. Jesus wanted good for other people, sinners, despite any difficulty that it might have brought upon himself. And we're not really told, but I'm not sure if Jesus really would have liked going to Jerusalem. And that's where he's at right now. We know from the text any time or most of the times he went there, what happened? They either tried to kill him and he would have to escape through the crowd and dodge them, or they would try to entrap him and trick him in order that they might accuse him, and then by accusing him, then that might kill him. And so we see that this wasn't a very good place for Jesus to go in his life. And he really, in his ministry, didn't spend very much time in Jerusalem. Maybe there was a reason for that. When we read the Gospels and we see where he went, he was in Capernaum and he was in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, and even Gentile lands in Samaria and all over the place. But not often in Jerusalem. Some, he went there for the festivals and the things that were commanded in the law, but not there a whole lot compared to the other places that he visited. So Jerusalem was a pretty difficult place, but in a lot of different ways. People trying to kill him when he showed up there, or tempt him with questions, or simply make him look bad and discredit him. Out there, though, in all the other places, we see a difference, don't we? There were people who would bring their friends, and they would climb upon a roof and cut a hole in the roof in order to drop down this person that was sick in order that they might be close to Jesus. And out there, in those places, sick people were trying to push through crowds who had enough faith that they believed even if they just touched his very garment, that they would be healed. There were people out there like that. There were wee little people who would climb a tree just to look at the man Christ, just to be able to see him. But Jerusalem was complicated, and it was difficult. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying too difficult, because he's the Lord. He's the God of all creation. Not too difficult for him. Jesus could handle it, and he did. But the people there weren't really good to Jesus. They weren't kind to him. They didn't accept him oftentimes. And it was hard, and it was a difficult place. We're not told that Jesus thought that way, but I sure would have been tempted to think that way. Why go there? The only thing that happens there is they try to trick me, they're mean to me, they hate me, they ridicule me. And ultimately, what happens there? The people shout, "Crucify, crucify." And they hang an innocent man upon a couple pieces of wood and kill him. That's what Jerusalem did to Christ. But in Jerusalem, Jesus puts himself there, right? Right in the middle of all of this. Right in the middle of all the hard stuff. He was in the temple here, a place where people didn't like him, and they wanted to be mean to him. But he put himself there, right in the middle of it. Why? There were sinners there who needed a Savior and who needed the truth. Now, don't mishear me here. I'm not saying, hey, let's go down to the bar on Friday night and sit amongst a bunch of sinners. We read later in this text why Jesus was where he was at. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says it this way, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though yet he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That's why Jesus was here right now in this moment, so that someone might hear his teaching and believe it and become rich because they followed after the Son of God. You see, everything Jesus did was for someone else's good, all the way up to the cross. Everything he did was for someone else. It wasn't for his good. It was always at his expense. It seems like it was always for his suffering. It was always at his loss. It was always for someone else. And if nothing else, it was always for the Father, whose will he was going to obey, even if it meant his very own death. So Jesus sought the good of sinners in spite of any difficulty it would have cost him or caused him. As we read the gospel, there are two ways that we read all of these events. And there's lots of them like this one we can read. One of them is that Jesus is teaching us to be like him. We have to be among sinners in order to be able to teach them. We cannot take ourselves out of this world and teach these people who are lost in sin. So maybe Jesus is teaching us we have to be like him. We have to sometimes be in difficult spots, not difficult spots so we can go and be tempted to sin, but sometimes we might find ourselves in difficult spots in order that we might share with them the truth of God's word. And I would suggest that we have good wisdom in that. But we might need to put ourselves in difficulty in order to serve other people. And that can look a lot different at different times. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." He says the student is supposed to be like the teacher. And we read a story like this. How can we be like Christ? How can we have the same heart that he had? How can we have the same spirit toward God that he had? The other thing these stories do is they teach us who we are. Or they teach us who we should be. Or if we're really honest, they teach us who we aren't yet, but we want to be. In some ways, we are like all the other people we read about in these stories. Maybe you're here and deep down you're thinking, all of this forgiveness stuff, all of this being washed clean stuff, I don't know if it's for me. My story is a little bit complicated. I'm too big of a mess. Maybe that's a bit disrespectful, to be honest with you. Do we really think that whatever's going on in our own lives is too big for God? Is our deal too big for Christ? Are we too much for Christ to handle? These people weren't, and neither are we. He's big enough. But the choice has to be ours to take his word and let it fix us. That's our choice every day, to take his word and let it fix us. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? If you're here today and you're not, you haven't done that. The Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save you. He is not too far from you if you'll reach out and find him. And if you're here today and you think your life is too messed up, and if I join this group of people here, my life is too messed up, I'll complicate things for all of y'all. Well, just welcome to the club, right? Just welcome to the club. It's not too difficult for us. We'll figure it out together with the Lord's help. But don't run away from Jesus because you're a sinner. Draw near to Jesus because you are a sinner. Now, on the other side of this, learning to be like Jesus, is that why you're here today? That's a serious question. Are you here today just because this is what is routine for you? Are you here today because you want to learn to be more like Jesus in your service toward him? To seek the good of others. Are you here today to seek the good of everyone else here, to be an encourager, to have conversations with each other so we can encourage each other, to build each other up, to be more faithful to the Lord? Do you seek the good of sinners? Are you asking, how can I seek out someone, even among my brethren, and help them? Maybe it sounds like this. That person is really annoying. I'm having a really hard time not being annoyed by them. That's probably me sometimes, sorry. But isn't that true sometimes? But aren't we all annoying at sometimes? Maybe it sounds like this. I'm having a really hard time. They did something to me some time ago. I'm having a really hard time forgiving them. Again, welcome to the club. But God asks us to. Are you doing that? Are you seeking the good of others? Well, maybe it sounds like this. That person lied to me. I don't know if I can trust him. Haven't we all lied at some point? Maybe it sounds like this. I just don't like that person's attitude. I just don't like their attitude. Are we getting to know them better? Are we stretching ourselves to figure out who they are, what makes them tick, so we can understand that better? So why are we walking with the Lord? Why are we the body of Christ? Part of our work here is not to find out what I can enjoy in all of this getting together with each other. Part of our being together is not just what can I get from these people. Part of our being together, even today on the Lord's Day, is how can I find a way to seek for the good of these people? Christ did that all the time. He did it here in this story. Even when it was hard, even when it was difficult, he was seeking the good of other people. Are we here doing that? And if we're not, we should be. We all play a role in that. So maybe there are some people here who are hard to be around. Maybe there are people here who are difficult at times. But what you signed up for when you become a Christian is to seek for their good. You signed up for that, to seek for their good, even if it may bring some difficulty and hard for you. What else does Jesus do in the story? Number two. Number two. Another thing we see is that Jesus stood up for righteousness while he was standing right in the middle of who? A whole bunch of sinners and a whole bunch of people who disagreed with him and didn't think he was who he was or claimed he was who he was. He stood up right in the middle of all of those people. Now think about that for a second. He stood up not just for himself, but he stood up for God and righteousness, as we'll see here in just a second, while he was standing right in the middle of a bunch of sinners. You know, our basketball season started on Friday. And I will say to you that playing a home game is much easier than playing an away game. It just is. You don't travel. You don't have all the distractions. You don't have all of that sort of stuff. But Jesus is playing an away game here. He's standing on the scribes and Pharisees' home court. And they're running things here. Or at least they think they are. Was Jesus really worried or preoccupied with what the scribes and Pharisees were doing? Doesn't really tell us that he was. We don't see him in the middle of the crowd overthinking this. Well, I'm right in the middle of all these people. And if I say this wrong, most people aren't going to follow me and be my disciples. He's not saying or thinking that we can tell, if I do this, I'll lose the Jerusalem vote. I'll lose all those people. Don't see anything like that, do we? As far as I can tell, Jesus was not trying to read the room. He could read the room, don't get me wrong. He knew the hearts of all these people. But he wasn't reading the room, and, well, I'm just going to stand back and be real careful not to make too many people mad. But isn't that what we do sometimes in a room full of sinners? When we have opportunities to stand up for righteousness and stand up for God, we worry about who we're going to upset or who we're going to offend or who we're going to make mad, and so we just cower down and we don't say anything at all. And we just don't stand at all. Or we don't stand out at all. You see, I think righteousness is independent of all of that. Independent of all of it. Following Jesus means that I'm going to do what is right. Regardless of what everyone around me may think. Regardless of how even everyone around me is going to act when I am righteous. And speak and stand up for righteousness. You see, they present this woman. They bring her in here before Jesus. And the law of God said what? They speak it truthfully. That a woman caught in the act of adultery, what was going to happen to her? They were going to take her outside of the city and stone her and kill her. That was prescribed by the law. They were to be executed for that. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 20. They bring this lady before Jesus. So there's this big event, right? And now there's this smaller event within an event. There's a group within a group here now. So Jesus gets a chance to teach in this little group. So here's this person caught in the very act of adultery. What should we do? They're asking him, what do we do with her? What should we do about this sinner? And you'll notice there was no what with her. There's no man here. They said she was caught in the very act. But here she is, without a man who was also presumably caught in the very act. But he's not here right now. So Jesus does a couple of neat things here. Smart things. Notice verse 7. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Maybe what Jesus is implying here is that one of you dudes that was with her in the very act of adultery, you're here right now, and you're a sinner too. Pick up the first stone and throw it at her. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying. And all the rest of you know about it, and you aren't condemning him, and you're sinners too. That's not how this thing works. Or maybe you all are being false witnesses by letting that guy go and not bringing him here too. The point is, either way, they're in sin. Either way, they're wrong. No matter which way they handle it, any of those three ways, they end up being in sin. There was injustice. There was wrong. No matter what, it was still there. And they may not have been worried about whether or not she was condemned. Maybe they're just worried about figuring out a way to trick Jesus and get him condemned. So maybe they're not even worried about him. But you know what Jesus does right in the middle of all these sinners? He stands up for the right thing. He stands up and does right things. He calls out the wickedness of the scribes and Pharisees. He's pointed out all their hypocrisy. That's what he's doing with these words. But maybe there's something else here too. Did you know that Jesus, as far as I can tell, was not allowed to condemn this woman? He could have done that as the Son of God. But according to the law, I don't know that he was allowed to condemn her. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, there's a different sin mentioned there. But the principle is true. That in that chapter, do you know who was supposed to execute the sinner? It wasn't the judge or the person who heard the case who was supposed to execute. The person who was to cast the first stone was the person who was an eyewitness to that sin. Jesus was not an eyewitness to this sin. Neither were there any accusers other than a few men coming forth. No one willing to cast the first stone. The ones who were eyewitnesses would have been in sin because they didn't bring the man with them. They would have been in sin because they would have been the one who had to cast the first stone, not Jesus. And it doesn't seem like Jesus was looking around and trying to see how to make things fair. He does make them fair in the end, right? That happened. But you see something else here? I think what we see, if we look real close, is we see Jesus submitting to the will of God. He's submitting to the word of God and to do it correctly and to apply it correctly. What was the will of God? Let's stand up for that. That's what Jesus is telling him here. Stand up for that. Do that. You know that Jesus did that every single time that he had the opportunity, that he stood up for the will of God, the righteousness of God, the right ways of God. No matter where he was, no matter what sinners he was around, he stood up for the right way. No matter what crowd was around him, no matter what danger it brought him, no matter the situation, he stood up for the will of God and what was right. The Pharisees and the law of God, he's telling them, let's follow it. Stand up for God. Now, the question is how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? We go to work. Some of us go to school. Some of us work at school. Some of us work at colleges. Some of us have other jobs. How are we doing with that? When things are sinful around you, are we standing up for God? And we don't have to be jerks about it, brethren. But when people are talking the wrong way, do we say, we don't talk like that around here? There's no reason to talk like that around here. Do we do things like that? Do we stand up for righteousness? Someone's bragging about this or bragging about that, and it's sinful. Do we stand up and say, have you ever thought about doing it a different way? God says, do this. Be righteous. Do we do that ever, like Jesus did here? If we're not, we need to be. We need to think about how to have the courage to do that. And granted, it takes a lot of courage to do that. So Jesus came to show us how to have courage and stand up and be obedient to the word and the will of God. Stand up for righteousness, no matter what group you're in. So how do you find yourself doing when you're in the group of middle of the group of sinners? Are you being obedient to God? Jesus was. We can do that too. Number three, our last lesson for this morning. The last thing is that Jesus taught sinners the way of truth. And we've had that mentioned. John mentioned it even in his prayer, that we would speak truth. It's really important. Do you see or catch what Jesus is doing in verse 1? Look at verse 1, chapter 8 and verse 1. Notice what he's doing. He was teaching the people, right? In verse 4, they call him teacher. Notice what it says in verse 11. The woman's caught in the act, and then it says that he tells her what to go and do after that. He's teaching her how to be righteous and in the right light with God. He is a teacher. What ought we to be as Christians? If we want to be like Christ, we have to be teachers. So we have to take time. We have to know his word. We have to be able to teach it. We have to be able to rightly divide it. We have to be able to have our speech seasoned with salt so that way we can deliver it the right way that people will take it and hear it. But we have to teach people because it doesn't really matter. It may matter a little bit that we stand in a crowd of wicked people and we don't do what they do. But they don't learn what they need to change and what they need to do is if we don't speak truth to them at some point in some way. And maybe we don't address them publicly in a group with everybody else, but maybe we take that opportunity and we pull them aside privately and we speak to them and we teach them that there is a different way and there is a better way. But we have to teach because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if we don't teach them, they won't know. It's kind of like disciplining a child. We can send them and put them in the corner and we can discipline them, but it doesn't do us any good if we don't go teach them and show them the way we want them to be instead. It doesn't help. Neither will it help the world if we let our light shine, but at some point we don't take opportunities and teach. And that takes courage because guess what? People aren't always going to like it, and they may not like you when you tell them that because people typically don't like to be called out for their sins. But Jesus does that. He teaches, and he teaches, and he teaches. And if you're thinking, maybe I'm not a good teacher, maybe I just don't put things together very well. If you want to be like Christ, he's asking you to learn. He's asking you to get out of your comfort zone, and he's asking you to be like him. There's no greater thing that we can do than to be like our master. Jesus was a teacher. You know, I've been a Christian for 20 plus years now, since 1999, January 19th, 1999. But do you know what I feel like when I sit down and read the scriptures sometimes? I feel like a second grader. Or a third grader at best. I'm absolutely nowhere close to graduating when it comes to knowing the will of God and his scriptures. Nowhere close. Nowhere close. And if we feel like we graduated in Jesus 101, then we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. All of us need to be taught. Sinners need to be taught, but those washed by the blood of Christ need to be taught too. We ought to feel very much a sense of urgency to learn this word and to let it be in our hearts so that we can be the right type of people, that we can teach the right way, that we can encourage others. All of us need to be taught, even those of us in the body of Christ. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to teach. Teach, 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 teach. He taught. And that's what he'll continue to do every day, that we pick up our Bibles and we read a story. Every day we pick up our Bibles and we read one verse. Every day we pick up our Bibles and we read a chapter. Every day we pick up our Bibles and read a book. Every day we read it aloud with our families. He will teach us. He wants to teach us. So when we think about the Word of God, let the Master teach us. And let's equip ourselves to teach others. You know, really, you study the book of Acts and you look at it long enough, what you really see is that Jesus, even long after he had died, what's he still doing for his apostles? Through the Spirit, what's he still doing? He's still teaching, and he's still teaching, and he's still teaching. In Matthew chapter 28, in the last few verses of that, he gives them a commission to go and spread the gospel, to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then what does he say after that, though? Lo, teaching them to command all of these, to do all of these things that I have taught you. He's commanding all of those who would take that commission to be teachers. That's you, and that's me. Maybe in our own ways, maybe in our own circles, maybe in our own friends, but he's calling us all to be teachers. We are never done being taught, brethren. And I think that within the body of Christ, used to in the body of Christ, even 20-some years ago, I would say that people sitting in the pews knew their Bibles better than they know them today. That's my experience, and that might be just my experience. Brethren, we need to know our Bibles. We need to allow ourselves to be taught by God continuously, every day, in whatever way that looks like for you. Because sometimes we get in this world, and you know what happens? The world weighs on us. I guarantee you, parents, I guarantee you, everyone here, that the world is teaching today. Satan is teaching today. Every day. And do you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to re-educate you and me. And he's trying to educate our children. And he's trying to get them to think differently and to act differently like the rest of the world. And so what had we better do with the Word of God? We had better educate ourselves and re-educate ourselves and re-educate ourselves and re-educate ourselves so we could stand up and be like Jesus in the middle of a bunch of sinners. Jesus wanted good for sinners, even if it caused him to be in a difficult spot. Jesus stood up for righteousness while he was standing right in the middle of a bunch of sinners. And Jesus didn't just leave it at that. He taught sinners the way of truth. Great lessons for all of us. And the encouraging part and all of that is what? Every single one of those things, guess what? I can make a choice to do it today, right now, and tomorrow, and the next day. I can make that choice. Guess what you can do? You can make the choice to do those things. Do good for others, even if it puts you in a bad spot. Try to teach people, even if it puts you in difficulty, even if it costs you something, even if you have to sacrifice something. You can do that right now, tomorrow, the next day, the next day. Can you stand up in the middle of sinners and do the right thing? Absolutely. Today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, we can do that, can't we? It's not too hard for us to do. Not with the Lord's help and the Lord's strength. Not with his word in our hearts. We can do those things. Can we teach? Absolutely. Every one of us can teach. Everyone can take this. We can read it. We can talk about it. We can teach it. Jesus calls us to do that. Let's be encouraged to do that. And if we do that, we'll be a little bit more like him. We'll be a little bit more like our Master. If you're here today, you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to do that by taking the faith that you have, the belief in his word that it is the truth, that he is the Son of God, by repenting, turning around, choosing not to do those sins anymore, by confessing Christ as the Son of God, not being afraid to do that, by being baptized to wash away your sins. God is a righteous and just God, and he'll wash them as far as east as the west. Maybe you're here today and you've not been standing up when things are hard and difficult. Maybe you're not standing up like you should when you're around the people of the world. And you need to repent of that and you need to do better. Doesn't mean you have to come forward right now, but it does mean you have to change. It does mean God asks something different of you and you need to repent and fix that. Maybe you're here today and you just need strength and encouragement. And you just need more prayers. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And there's people here that can pray for you so that way you might be more strong for the Lord. If we can help you in any of those ways, we ask that you come forward.